How many of you know that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus? Amen? And to know that it doesn't matter the storm, He's riding on the storm. He's got control, full control of everything. I want to invite you this morning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. We are getting to the end of our chapter here, chapter 4, and starting a new chapter 5. And it's, you know, you got to remember that in the original scriptures, there were no chapters or verses in the Bible. So it's all connected. And I want to just, I want to make a connection here between chapter 4 and chapter 5, the end of it, and then the beginning of chapter 5. And last week, if you've been here and you're following with us, Pastor Doug was talking about suffering. And in verse 12 here in chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when suffering comes to your life." And then in the end of the chapter here in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." And I want to stop right there for now. As we look at the end of chapter 4 here, you know, Peter is writing and he's requesting of Christians something that is, it's everything. It's a full surrender, a full submission, full denial as Christians to suffer according to God's will. And in the meantime, be entrusting our souls to God, which is the faithful Creator, while continuing doing what's right, what's biblical, what's good. And Peter kind of doubles down on that, kind of just keeps going and brings it to another level when he starts chapter 5. And he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." And then he brings this idea of a witness of the sufferings of Christ. "I was there when he suffered. I saw it with my eyes." But then he also said, "as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So he's bringing the commitment to the church of suffering and how we are to do it. But then he also gives here in verse 1 of chapter 5 a motivation. He brings hope to these Christians that are to be surrendering everything to the Lord. And he said, "Remember, I am and you guys are partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed in the future." So I want to talk about this idea, being encouraged by the glory of God, being motivated by the glory of God. What does that mean? And remember, he's motivating them to suffer, to trust, to do good. But he says, because you are partakers of the glory of God that is going to be revealed. So what is motivating our Christian walk? I mean, if you are here this morning, what's the motivation of your life as you're going on and committing yourself to Jesus Christ and doing what He's calling you to do? The main theme of Peter is obviously suffering, if you've been reading and looking at this. And we have, in the midst of suffering, we have a great hope to which we were called. But while we're in this world, we will experience this suffering. And the reality of suffering should not surprise us. It's something that every Christian goes through. But in the midst of that, you know, we do it according to His will. We entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, because we keep in mind our great hope. And that hope is the glory of God that is going to be revealed. And that's called, in Christianity, in many circles and in many ways, it's called eternal perspective. Having an understanding of where we're going, who we belong to, and that we're going by on this world. You know, in the beginning of the letter, Peter is writing to strangers, to people who are dispersed all over the world. They don't have a home. And that's okay, because you belong to the kingdom of heaven, and you are going to the citizenship that you have with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let me tell you something, why this is important to us. If you come to Christ and you expect that as a Christian in life, everything's going to go well with you and in life, let me tell you, you're going to be disappointed. How many of you know that? You know, in fact, I want to go a little deeper with this. The moment you set yourself to do the will of the Lord, the moment you say, God, I want to do what you're calling me to do, you are actually calling war on yourself. And this is not just a spiritual war, a war with the world in which you live, but actually war with your flesh, with the passions and the desires and the intentions and the fallen nature that we all have. In that moment when you say, you know, I want to be committed to Christ and I want to do what is right, you are actually stepping into a battleground. And in that battleground, you will find a lot of suffering. We're going to look at this morning. In Christianity, you know, we have this hope that motivates us and enables us to live with eternal perspective and to see beyond the things that we see with our natural eyes. This living hope, however, I think should be active in us and growing and refreshed daily, very often. And this needs to take place in us so that the weariness of life and daily spiritual life will not discourage us and stop us from doing what God is calling us to do. It's amazing how we see in this letter, you know, the hope of God in the midst of suffering. We see the suffering, but we see the hope of God. What is this hope? It's obviously the glory of God that is going to be revealed. It's the glory of God that is to come. Suffers or suffering, this word, this idea is stated in the book of Peter 19 times. You know, it's funny. I went through it this week 2 or 3 times trying to find out. And I went through it last night and I thought I found another one. But I say 19 or 20 times this word suffering comes in the letter of 1 Peter. And in 2 times, one of them is various trials and on the other one is fiery trials. So this is the main theme. But also you see the idea of hope, having hope in the midst of suffering. And that word appears 5 times in the book of Peter. Now, there's also another idea here in the letter, which is the idea of the revelation of the glory of God that is to come. In other places, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ or the revelation of salvation of God. And it's amazing because we in this world suffer, but we have hope in Christ. Amen? And not only we have hope in Christ, we have hope because we know that although we suffer here, there is a moment, a time for Christians in which the glory of God is going to be revealed. And our vindication, our rewards, our crown, what we have believed and what we trusted for is going to be given to the children of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whatever we're going through and the challenges that we're experiencing, we are able to stand up and we are able to say, God, whatever you will, I will follow you and I trust in you. And yes, I am suffering. I am struggling. But I know that at one point in time, the day that is coming is going to reveal who we are in you and what we have in you. Look at this idea. In fact, if you go with me in verse 2 here, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, in this challenge that Peter is not only giving to the church now, but actually to the elders as well, leaders, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So he brings the commitment, but also he mentions the motivation again and again so that they understand what's going on. So what is this source of our living hope? Where does this originate, you know, the hope that we are to have in Christ? Obviously, in the glory of God that is to be revealed. And it's here in a clear way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look at these three verses, 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So we were brought from deadness into life. We were born again, spiritually speaking, but not just newness of life, but actually to a living hope. When we were born again, God placed a hope in us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed, not right now, not at the moment, but is going to be revealed in the last time. So when we look at this, we have hope, and it's here for us. It's actually living. So it's speaking, it's guiding us. And what is the hope? Three things that we see here that are encouraging us directly from the living hope. One of them is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The other one is our inheritance kept in heaven is guarded there. And then the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time for us in the latter days. See, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 brings this idea in a different way, talking about the hope that we have in what Christ has done and his resurrection and the eternal life to come. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is futile, he says. It's vain. In fact, he says, if Christ has not resurrected from the dead, let's drink and eat, for tomorrow we shall die. So our faith is resting and is being built up every day because we know that one day, as Christ resurrected from the dead, so are we. Amen? That's what's leading us and guiding us. Now, Paul says, now, if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Then the moment when he comes, he will also resurrect us in that very moment. How many of you are looking forward to that day? Are you? Pastor Doug says, some days more than others. I don't know what he means, but you know, maybe you know. There are times when we say, Lord, the battle is big. The challenge is growing. I don't understand. But give me strength to continue. And Lord, bring your kingdom down to us. We want to see your hand. But we're ready. We're ready for you to come and rescue us and redeem us. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Now, our hope is not wishful thinking. It's not saying, I hope that tomorrow is not too cold for me to go to work, okay? I hope this winter is not bringing much snow to the county. Something like, that's wishful thinking. I mean, that's something that you don't really know. You know, I hear people coming and saying to me sometimes, they say that this is really going to be the winter where we're going to have a lot of snow. And, you know, after quite a few years here, I know that nobody really knows, right? I mean, it may be a heavy winter, it may be a light winter, you know. When will I find out? Well, probably December, January, February, you know, you'll see. Promises are not really set in stone here in regard to winter. But when we are putting our hope in Christ, our hope in God, is different hope. Our hope as Christians is the assurance that God will faithfully fulfill what he promised. Amen? When he says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. He is real. He is faithful to what he promises. I was reading this, and I don't even know where I read it, but it says, the Christian hope is hoping God in Jesus Christ. It is the confident affirmation that God is faithful, that he will complete what he has begun. It is also, therefore, that confident expectation which waits patiently and passionately for God's purposes to be fulfilled. We know that he's promised something and we know that he will fulfill that. But the Christian hope is a hope for certainty. We are certain of something. We know what he's promising to us. So back in 1 Peter 4:19, Peter says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator. That's our hope right there. You're entrusting your soul in the midst of suffering to God, who is in control of everything. He's faithful. He will finish what he's promised. And in the meantime, we are called to do good. That's the source of our living hope, the glory of God, the faithfulness of God, everything that is coming. So this hope that we have gives us the understanding of waiting and knowing that God is faithful. But actually, in the meantime, as we see in verse 19, it gives us a present commitment. What is our present commitment? Doing good. Suffering well. Suffering according to the will of the Lord. And I look at this and I thought, okay, our present call in light of this Christian hope is that we suffer according to God's will. And we've seen it through the letter a lot. But I want to just spend a little time here talking about this suffering, because it says, suffering according to God's will. What does that mean? Suffering according to God's will. It doesn't mean that we go out and seek for suffering, okay? I am a Christian, so I'm looking for a place to suffer. No, it doesn't mean that, you know. What is His will? What is the will of God? And you know, what we see here is that we suffer as Christians when we stand up and submit to the will of the Lord, to what He's calling us. But there's an explanation in Romans chapter 8 that I want you to go with me. Chapter 8, Romans. And I want to look at this because I think there's more clarity here on what it is to suffer according to God's will. And obviously, not only the suffering, but we see also the hope. And then we see the glory of God to be revealed in the future, but also in ourselves. I want us to read verse 17 here. So Romans 8, 17 says, if we are children, then heirs. Now we are children of God. We were born again. And therefore we are heirs of God. We will receive something from Him. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then it says, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So what we see here is, if we're willing to suffer with Christ in the level of Jesus' suffering, or in the willingness that Jesus suffered, what He's talking about, there is a condition there, but in the condition there's also promises. And the promise is, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and then we will be glorified with Him in the end. We'll be completely redeemed and restored in every way to what God has planned, okay? But provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may get to that level. So I thought, what is this suffering? Well, let's back up a little bit. And starting verse 13 there, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So our suffering here in this context comes directly from the war, the spiritual war that we have with the members of our flesh. And I say it's a spiritual because it's being led by the Spirit of God that is in us. Look in verse 13 again. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit of God, obviously, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you experience suffering. You experience denial. You experience surrendering. You experience difficulties because you are actually standing and you are committing to do what God is calling you to do. See, the moment we commit to do what God is calling us to do, what I said in the beginning is, we are going to experience suffering. Amen? The moment you say, I want to be a true Christian. Now, let me tell you something. If you are coasting in your life, if you're not a Christian, if you are walking on what the Bible calls the white road, you're not suffering. You understand that? You're living according to the rules, the design of this world. You are just going in any direction that is more convenient, more pleasing to you. But in the moment you commit yourself to the Lord, it says that the road for believers is narrow. And that means it is difficult because we are in denial. We are challenged by many things, you know, other things, the world, Satan and all that. But I think the biggest suffering, the biggest challenge in the life of a Christian is suffering when we see that we are not walking according to the commandments of Jesus Christ. That we're not surrendering. That we're not fulfilling God's call. That we are, although we want to do right, there are many, many times when we can't do Him. And see, the Spirit guides us. And when the Spirit guides us, the first thing that takes place in our lives is conviction. Amen? Are you aware of that? The Bible says in John 16, it says that when the Spirit comes, He will lead us, but He will lead us into conviction of sin first. And see, if you are committed to God, and if you say, Spirit, guide me into everlasting life, I want to do what God is calling me to do, you are at war with yourself, with your body, with your flesh. And you are being led by the Spirit under heavy conviction of what's right and wrong. And that's the suffering that is talking over there, suffering according to God's will. God does not want us to go with the flow and to do everything everybody is doing. Amen? He wants us to change, to be transformed, to do good. Somebody came one day to a pastor and he said, I am tired. I'm tired of falling into temptation. I'm tired of the spiritual battle. I'm tired. I don't want to be under all these trials and different difficult circumstances and suffering in my life. And would you please pray for me that God will deliver me? And the pastor said, absolutely. So he put his hands on the guy and says, Lord, I pray for this man that you will take his life right now and receive him on your presence. And the guy said, whoa. What are you praying for? Well, you say you want to be done with temptation and with spiritual battles, right? Well, I do, but I don't want to die. Well, that's the moment, really, when we will stop suffering, when we will stop being tempted, when we will stop having spiritual challenges and spiritual battles in our lives. But if we are in Christ, we need to be every day, you know, think about this. The Bible says, take up your cross once a month if you can. Is that what the Bible says? No? Every time you remember? No, it says every day take up your cross. Take up your cross. Surrender yourself to me. Follow me. Follow in my direction. Well, when you choose to take the cross of Christ, you will suffer. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. You will be challenged innerly, internally, and outerly because of the pressure of the world and of sin and everything else. So that's what it's talking about here. So now if we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. And then look in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we are at war with our members. We are led by the Spirit. But in the midst of that, we are not in fear. We are in victory. And then we are under the Spirit of God. And we call Abba, Father. We are in dependence with God. And then it says in verse 17, as children, we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. How many of you want to be glorified with Christ? How many of you are willing to surrender everything for Christ this morning? Look in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. 60, 70, 80 years that we live in this world, that's nothing compared with the glory that is to be revealed. The hope that we have. The motivation that God is mentioning here for us. What we will experience is far beyond. So therefore, right here, our commitment, our present commitment in light of the Christian hope is that we suffer according to God's will. That we be submitted to Him. How much are we to do that? How deep, how far do we get to in this level? Well, let's look at an illustration here in Hebrews chapter 12. I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, Hebrews 12, 2, 3, and 4 speaks to us about the suffering of Jesus Christ and actually challenges us in the same way to go into this kind of battle. It says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He endured the cross. He suffered. Despising the shame, and after He suffered, He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. Put your eyes on Him. Who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle, in your battle, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. How many times we stop short of surrendering everything to God because we don't like the suffering we're going through? How often, you know, we give up and say, Lord, I do want to follow You. I want to commit myself. I want to be a better husband, a better Christian, a better father. I want to do what You're calling me. We know what the Bible tells us. And we have good intentions at some moments, but then when we start really following the Lord, you know, and pressure is on us, and believe me, this pressure as a Christian, sometimes is heavy and it's difficult, and you feel isolated, and you feel like you will not have the strength. Rather than going, like Romans 8, and saying, I'm a father, I want You to help me and strengthen me. Rather than doing that, we gave in and we just surrendered to the passions of the flesh. And that's what we should then do. And when I look at this verse, you know, verse 3, I thought in verse 4, I haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. I haven't really suffered that much. In fact, I give up so easily. I look for commodity, for comfort. I look for pleasure. I look for the things of this flesh. I want to go with the flow. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to look like a Christian that is always obeying the Word of God. I don't want to make a commitment to do what God is calling me. But this is, if we have our hope in Christ and on the revelation that is going to be revealed on that day, it motivates us to surrender everything. So therefore, I think, you know, as Christians, we need to be actively thinking of that moment when the glory of God is to be revealed. And say, Lord, I want to be willing to submit, to surrender everything in my life. Not only that, in the meantime, I want to entrust, my commitment is to entrust my soul to a faithful Creator, knowing that God is faithful, that He will fulfill what He promised in the process. In fact, Paul in Philippians 1 through, verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We are in a process. Amen? We are in a process. We are starting to walk with Christ. And in this process there is suffering. And the work of God will be completed at some point in time. But for sure, in the day of Jesus Christ, when He appears. So, we, back in John and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, we suffer according to God's will. We entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Everything that God is calling us to do. Everything that we know is right and is edifying and is building up and is out of love. And then he goes to verse 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That was a motivation for the present commitment. But what is the glory that is to be revealed? And think about this. Of this glory, we are partakers. In fact, in verse 4, as we read, it says, when the shepherd, the chief shepherd appears, we will receive that crown of glory. He will crown us with the crown of glory. What is that? It is our inheritance in Christ. We have an inheritance in Christ, as we read in Romans 8. And this inheritance is first and more important than anything else, is God Himself is our inheritance. The presence of God, being in front of God. You know, the Bible speaks of golden streets, amen? It speaks of a new world and new heavens to come and things that really we can't even comprehend. The Bible says in Corinthians that things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, those are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So it's amazing. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 says that he went to a place where he saw things that he could not even explain. He couldn't even express what he saw over there. The beauty and the majesty and the greatness of that place that is going to be given to Christians. But you know, anything without God will grow old. Are you aware of that? Gold, pleasures, you know, anything will grow old and will not have any sense. But when we think of God, He is our inheritance. In Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. God will be with us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We are going into the kingdom that God has prepared. But in that kingdom, you know, the greatest thing we will receive in the glory that is to be revealed is God Himself with His people. And we will see Him and we will enjoy Him forever and ever. Also in this inheritance is the kingdom of God that I was talking about, prepared for His children. And that's our inheritance. In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. inherit the kingdom. We will be in that kingdom, and that kingdom will belong to us as Christians. God will provide it for us. And it's an amazing blessing. We were reading this in 1 Peter 1, that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's there for us. And we are guarded, while we get to that inheritance, we are guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He already have it. He already promised it to us, and He will fulfill that to us. So God is our inheritance, the kingdom to come, but also the resurrection of our bodies. How many of you are looking forward to that moment when you'll be resurrected in a new body? Amen? And to see that, and you know, I think the greatest blessing of that is that we'll be resurrected without that problem that we have in our nature, the sin problem, the struggle that we battle with every day. And, you know, with the genuine heart, with the pure heart, we'll be able to relate to everything God wants from us, and actually we will enjoy Him. We will not be tempted by sin anymore and to go against the Lord, because we will be in a glorified body. And that's what Peter is saying in verse 1, I am a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, and we are too when we get our inheritance. Now in Romans 8, let's go back to Romans 8, and look at the rest of this passage. Not all the way to the end of the chapter, but just a few more verses, because there is an explanation there of our inheritance with the new, which is a new body. It says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So even creation is waiting, the creation of God, and that's obviously it's a mystery, to that revelation of us in God. And then it says in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope of the future, obviously, of the transformation. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So we will be glorified in that glory and redeemed completely. And it says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting. We are hoping and we are looking forward to that moment when we'd be redeemed completely of this nature, of this body that we have. And then in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We are waiting with patience for that moment. And we are willing to suffer. We're willing to do right. And we are committed to Jesus Christ in every way. Now, what else is the glory that is going to be revealed? So all these things that we look at, you know, and this is obviously just a glance at some of the things that the Bible says. But with this, you know, the arrival of Jesus Christ. We will be experiencing that arrival. And on that day, think about this. Our vindication as Christians, you know, and our rewards and everything that we trusted God for, because we walk by faith, amen, not by sight. Everything that we trusted for is going to be revealed. Everything is going to be expressed and put on the table in a mighty way. The Bible says that many people say, where is the day of your redemption? For years and years, you proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ, and you talk about this world going by, and people die, and everything continues to be normal. But you know, we shall not be led like the world is led, for we know that Jesus Christ will appear. Amen? And that day when He appears, everything is going to be settled. Our vindication, as I said. But you know what else? The judgment of Christ is going to be brought upon the men of disobedience, as the Bible says. And everyone will know Everyone will know that Christianity, that Christ died and that His Word was a reality. And as I was thinking of this, you know, our redemption, that moment, when we read over there in verse 4, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, when that moment takes place, you know, and Jesus Christ come, we will see that everything is coming to the culmination. And let me just, can I challenge you for a minute here, for a little bit? Let me tell you something. This glory of God to be revealed should make us evaluate how we're living our lives. Are we really expectant of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are we aware that this could take place tonight, tomorrow? I mean, even if Jesus does not come back in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever, at any moment we could go from this world and be ushered into the presence of God. Are you aware of that? Now, look at this. I was thinking of a couple of scriptures here to add, since we have enough time this morning. In Daniel chapter 12, you know, I look at this and I thought, Lord, this is, what a day, the day that is going to bring the revelation of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. And obviously he's talking about the great tribulation and the people of Israel. And he says, but at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Deliver, redeem, redemption, you know, restoration, the glory of God to be revealed. But then look in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some of them, that day, is bringing contempt and shame and fear and anger and all this, you know, frustration and saying, how could I not believe? But then for us that are in Christ, we will have everlasting life. Amen? That is the promise that we have with the coming of Jesus Christ, with the revelation of His glory. And when we read of it, we say, Lord, how am I living? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard in regard to the gospel, lest we drift away from the truth, from the gospel, from what we believe. And then it says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience receive a just retribution. When God promised something on the Old Testament, and many times He bring it to completion, He brought just retribution to these people. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And this is a warning for us. How shall we escape if we say, well, yes, I am a Christian, but you know, I'm not really motivated by the glory of God that is to be revealed. I don't even have an understanding of what that means. I don't even know what the Bible speaks in regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect this salvation? So we are to be always renewing our motivation by the coming of Jesus Christ, knowing that at any moment, at any point, you know, everything that we do here on earth is going to be brought to light. The light of Jesus Christ. So now let's finish with this verse. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. It says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He is coming with great power and great glory. Amen? And are we waiting for Him? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Let's pray this morning. Let's bow our heads and thank the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for this motivation, this encouragement that we have, Lord. That everything we do, Lord, for You, and everything we believe, Lord, one day, Lord, is going to be brought to light. And Lord, as we continue on, we want to be faithful to You, knowing, Lord, that You are just, You are righteous, Lord. And one day, Lord, You will appear with power and glory, Lord, and You will crown us with the crown of glory. You will give us, Lord, this new glorified body. You will give us your kingdom, Lord, the kingdom that you have prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world. The kingdom, Lord, in which you are living with us and you are dwelling with us. Lord, allow us to set our eyes and our minds and our focus on that moment, Lord, in that day when we will be renewed completely, restored completely, Lord, and be with you forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, and allow us, Lord, to commit ourselves to the truth and to follow your commandments in every way. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen.